Got junior church, you're dismissed. And we had to cancel services Wednesday night because the power went out. I guess it wasn't out that long, but we canceled anyway. And so this coming Wednesday will be the last Wednesday night for the youth activities for the summer. So I got some end of the year plans for that, so I hope you can be here for that. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I've titled this, Lovest Thou Me? John chapter 21. Begin reading in verse 1. John 21, 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and saith them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This incident occurs after the resurrection, of course, in that 40-day period of time that Jesus remained before ascending up into heaven, spent some time teaching them and explaining some things to them. This is possibly toward the end of that 40 days, and at this point, they all believe. Even Thomas has got a hold of some truths. They understand he rose. He is who he promised he was, and so forth. The grief and trauma of the arrest has kind of faded into a distant memory for them now. They've been fishing now all night without success. As they're out there fishing, they hear a voice from the shore call, Cast the net on the right side of the ship. And without question, they do that. They just, no reason why they should. They just, okay, we'll give it a shot. They obey. The catch is so great, they can't even get it back into the ship. They got to drag the nets to the shore to be able to get their catch. And there they find Jesus with breakfast waiting for them, ready for them. After they've eaten, they're kind of scattered out across the shore there, relaxing from a night of long toil, satisfied in this pleasant spring morning, the sun warming their full bellies as they just kind of lay there. The Lord is good. Life is good. He's there with them. He's taking care of them once again, met their needs. But there's an item of unfinished business that is about to be addressed. As they lay there, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, Simon, got a question for you. Yeah, Lord, what's that? Lovest thou me more than these? Just bam, right out of the dark, right between the eyes. Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me? You know, God's love for him and for us is unquestioned. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Hold your finger here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul poses this question. Who is it? He starts out, but it gets to what as well. And of course, the bottom line of the thing is nothing. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Whatever I face, I know that God's love is never going to be turned away from me. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nothing right now, nor things to come. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Shall be able, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. God's love. It's unending. It's unwavering. It's forever, God's love for us. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He came to make the payment, to take me from that place of condemnation, deserving nothing but an eternity in hell, and took me from that to the place of being able to be a recipient, the full recipient of all of God's blessing. It's more than just the forgiveness of sins, folks. He has made me his child, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's all included in that word, propitiation. From that state of condemnation to a state of being a recipient of the full blessings of God, complete pardon and forgiveness for all that I was because of his love for me. It says in Romans, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing's going to separate me from that. Look at verse 16 here, 1 John chapter 4. If we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. I didn't choose him. He sought me. The old bumper sticker, I found it. No, you didn't. You found it because it was dropped right in front of you. Because he loved us. Now, we got a choice. I understand that. I'm not a Calvinist. But God sought us. God sought to draw us to himself. I still believe that man has the ability, the power to resist that, but God does the drawing. When you talk to somebody about their soul, about their need of Jesus Christ, don't be too quick to get them to pray. You got to make sure the Holy Ghost has been working on a heart and prepared their hearts. You can get people to say words, and they're still going to die and go to hell. The Spirit of God has got to done some work in the heart. And I believe that God does that for every person, not just an elect few. That's because He loved us. And how it's exemplified in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That gift of salvation is available to anyone because God loves us. And that love never ceases. But God's not asking Peter, do you know that I love you? He's saying, Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask Peter about his service, his motives, his work, his deeds, any of those things. He says, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you really love me? And I can't help but think that through Peter's mind, some of the past starts to cycle through. I denied him 3 times. And one of those times when I denied him, I cursed. And I said, no, not me. I'm not one of them. Peter, do you really love me? God's love is a driving force behind everything that God does for us. And He, the ungodly too, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Although some of us this week might think it was for the unjust and not the just. But that God loves us. God cares about us. God's made all kinds of provisions for us to be able to be reconciled unto Him. Because He loves us. That's the driving force behind everything that He does. But He says to Peter, do you love me? You see, He's risen from the grave. He's spending this time with these disciples, appearing to them. He says this is the third time that He had appeared to them like this. And Peter is the one that said, hey guys, I'm going fishing. Yeah, let's go. That sounds like a good idea. And they go out there. And they're on that ship all night long, toiling with no success. Nothing to show for their efforts. And some voice that they don't recognize calls from shore and says, try the other side. Okay. And a haul that they can't even bring back into the boat. They've got to drag it to shore. Peter, do you love me? How come you're out here on the shore? Why aren't you seeking me out instead of the fish? Peter, lovest thou me? As God's love is a driving force for everything that God does for us, our love for Him has got to be the motivation for everything that we do for Him. You know what? Sometimes we Christians get messed up. Hudson Taylor was interviewing some missionary candidates. Hudson Taylor was back in the 1800s, was a missionary to China. He founded the China Inland Mission, responsible for reaching thousands of people for Jesus Christ in the island, in the country of China. Started many schools and all kinds of works. Just probably one of the greatest missionaries that has ever lived. And he's interviewing these candidates and he's asking them some practical questions just to try to determine how well qualified they are for foreign missions. And he goes through the list of questions and then he concludes with this. Why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? The answers were fairly similar stuff like, well, because Christ commanded us to go to all the world. Or because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus Christ. And as you listen to these various explanations, answers to his question, he looked at them for a moment and then thoughtfully said, "Your motives are good, but I fear they'll fail you in times of severe testing and trial, especially if you're confronted with death for your testimony. The only motive," he said, "that's going to sustain you is your love for Jesus Christ." And Christian, that's us too. You know, there's things that are going to come into our lives that are going to just knock us low. And the only thing that's going to keep you going is your love for Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor said this also: "All God's giants have been men, weak men, who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." Do you know, folks, God doesn't need me. So, Pastor, where would this church be without you? If it's me, this is worthless. This is meaningless. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need my ambition. He doesn't need my talents. He doesn't need my abilities. He only needs my heart. That's all he needs. Because God can take the weakest of men and use them the greatest. Amen. Moses had a speech impediment. He even threw that up as an argument against God for being called to the great work that he did. And you think about that. You think about all that Moses accomplished in his life. Held up by the Jewish people as one of the great heroes of their past. God gave to him the commandments. Chiseled them on stone and said, "Here, Moses, take them to my people." Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. That man who was weak, struggled, had some problems. David. Samuel's called to call David. And God says, "Don't look on his countenance, nor his outward appearance." Because the boys, one by one, started coming, David's brothers, and Samuel looked at them and said, "Man, there's a good one. That's a good replacement for Saul." God says, "No, no, no, no. I see something you don't, Samuel. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart." God says, "I see what you don't. And I don't need that great outward appearance. I just need the heart. I need somebody surrendered to me, who loves me, who does things because they love me and for no other reason. He doesn't care what I intend to do for him." Look at Matthew chapter 14. Here's an example of this. We're looking at Peter here. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. "Oh, someday, boy, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do that for God. You know, oh, if I win the lottery, boy, I'm going to do this." Nah, forget your intentions. What are you doing now? What about your heart? Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." That's not what I wanted. I was looking for the passage where it said Peter said he would die for him. And that was supposed to be it. Sorry about that. But God wants our hearts. God wants all of us. God wants us committed to him. It doesn't matter what we intend to do for him. Peter intended to die for him on one occasion. But then what happened when he stood around the fire, warming his hands with the devil's crowd, and a little girl spoke to him. It was just a maid who said, yeah, I saw you with them. And that's when Peter cursed and denied Jesus Christ, even though he intended to be willing to die for him. God doesn't care what I intend to do for him. God wants my heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to this church. They've gotten some things right after he corrected them in their first letter to them. And I mean, he laid them out in lavender. They messed everything up that was possible to mess up. The Lord's Supper, the spiritual gifts, just everything. They perverted it. But he writes the second letter to them because they responded to his rebuke. And he's encouraging them. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. And this they did, well, let's start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So this group of people from Macedonia has taken up an offering, even though they are of very difficult means. They've taken this offering, they've sent it to these other believers to be a help. But notice what he says now in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, sometimes the easiest thing for us to do is to pull the wallet out and throw a few bucks in the offering plate. It's easier than going across the street and telling somebody about Jesus Christ. Amen. It's far easier than going to a foreign mission field. 34 years. I went to school with Nick Serino, Bible school with him. He was my hero in Bible school. And he stuck it out through some very, very, very difficult times. I mean, we talk about, well, I think we had, 42, 43 hours without electricity this week. That's a common occurrence for them. With temperatures, in the summertime it gets up into the 40s, okay? Sometimes. The cold that they endure, the winds on the coast, the Arctic Ocean, and with total darkness from about November until February. That's rough. 34 years. I'd come down to the States in the wintertime, not in the summer. But that's the only time that they can get out. Their heart's given to God. They have given themselves to God first, like these Corinthian believers had done. God wants my heart. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We face some tough times. This is a verse we often appeal to. Let's look at it. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Did you ever notice that qualifier in that verse? To them that love God. Now, some of those things are tough. That a child shot himself up there. Nearly died. On the mission field today. That was a tough time, folks. But all things work together for good to them that love God. And we look at some of those things and think, man, how is this working for good in my life, God? But the God that loves us more than your parents do is working for it if we love Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I believe Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, he says. I believe that's Paul himself. Possibly on that occasion when he was stoned and drug out of the city and left there for dead. They thought he was dead. They just left him there. And very possibly it was that occasion and that experience. Paul says, I don't know if this is a dream or God actually transported me to heaven. But he says, I saw things there that I'm not allowed to speak about. But he says, I'm telling you, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. God says, I love you. And if you love me back, look at all this that I'm preparing for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Many things that Paul admonished the believers to do, but one of the things is, oh, that God would direct your hearts to love God. That you'd love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Just fall in love with Him. And serve Him. James 1:12. James 1:12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Interesting. I never noticed all these occasions when that was part of that. And then Jude, verse 21. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. My love for God has got to be the foundation, the motivation for everything that I do. You know what? Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just out of a sense of duty. I'll do it, God, because I know I have to. Kind of like a kid's cleaning the room, right? And oftentimes, our service to God is kind of like the result of our kids cleaning the room. There's a path now. It's clean. No. You made a half-hearted attempt. And our service, when it's not out of our love for God, is no better than that effort of our kids. A half-hearted attempt. We're going to face temptations, and sometimes they're going to overcome us. Our faith at times may falter, and our works are all meaningless unless that love for God is the driving force behind it. Over there in Revelation chapter 2, the very first of the seven churches, the church at Ephesus, that God begins to speak to. He says, man, I know your works and your faithfulness and the things you've done, but I've got somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Repent and do the first works, he says. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul the apostle, Paul who God used to evangelize most of the known world in his lifetime, Paul who wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul, who was used so greatly of God, multitudes came to know Jesus Christ as Savior through his ministry. Churches were started throughout the known world. But he says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Folks, that's got to be the motivation, the foundation. Obedience is the measure of that love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to do what I ask you to do. How oftentimes do we shrink back? Think of, put yourself in Peter's place. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? My question is, what are the these? Was it the fishing? Was it that beautiful setting there on the Sea of Galilee? The warmth of the sun down upon them after that night out there and the water splashing on them and they're finally drying out and their bellies full? Was it his companions? I don't know what the these are. And maybe God left that obscure just for our own personal application. Is there something that you love more than you love him? Is there something you're saying, okay, God, anything but that. You can take anything away from me but this. I surrender everything to you but these. Lovest thou me more than these? You fill in the blank. What are you holding back on him? You think about those probing, penetrating, all-knowing eyes. Those eyes that Revelation describes are as a flame of fire, piercing to the very core of your being. Lovest thou me more than these? He knows how to fill in the blank in your life. Look at Peter's answer, John 21. John 21, verse 17. Well, start in verse 15, just to read what we've been discussing here. John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. or of my lambs, excuse me. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, three times. Some say it's to match the three denials. Could be, I don't know. That's a reasonable explanation. But the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Well, God, why won't you believe me? Because I've seen what you've done. Because I know you, Peter. But I think there's a little bit more to this too. He goes on, he says, feed my sheep again. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. Young, full of life. The virility of life still throbbing through his veins. Nobody's going to tell Peter what to do. Commercial fisherman, he's probably a pretty strong fella. Able to take on any comers. Nobody told Peter what to do. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. When the old age begins to catch up with you, and the virility of life begins to fade, the strength just isn't there. Peter, I know what's coming. I know what you're going to face. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. I don't know how much stock to put into that. I don't deny that he was probably died a martyr's death. The Lord knew what was coming. And he knew that that love had to be sure. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he has spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. The only thing that's going to sustain us is an undying, unfaltering, unreserved love for God. Amen. Lovest thou me more than these? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, John wrote in 1 John that we're to not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. God, help our love for you to be pure, to be as unwavering for you as yours is for us, to be as unreserved for you as yours is for us, to be willing to accept and endure whatever you choose to allow to come into our lives, that your name might be honored and glorified. Father, we're weak. Our faith at times falters. May our love remain strong and pure. God, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of those most in need of this message this morning. Help us, God, to make our love for you all that it ought to be. And God, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, help them to understand that need in their heart. May the Spirit of God quicken the seed that's been planted in their hearts. May they respond and receive the glorious gift of salvation that you offer us through your love for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.